Reporting for BYU Idaho Radio, I'm Ashley Chilcutt. Joining me today is Darris Howard, a professor of mathematics at BYU Idaho and Tuesday devotional speaker. We're here to discuss his devotional speech called Gaining Knowledge of the Truthfulness of the Gospel. Thank you so much for joining me today, Brother Howard.
Happy to be here.
How are you doing today?
Oh, good, good. It's a beautiful day.
Glad to hear it. For our listeners, could you just tell a little bit about yourself and your position here on campus?
Well, I've been a professor of mathematics here going on 34 years. So I've been here quite a while. Love working with the students. For hobbies, I'm a writer, and so I enjoy that area as well. I just enjoy being in the classroom. It's so nice to be back with the students in the classroom after this year of COVID.
I've enjoyed having in-person classes as well on the student end of things. It's interesting that you said you're a writer. I had some suspicions as I read your talk because of the way you're able to tell a story. Now, you have a few personal anecdotes that you give within your talk, and one of the first anecdotes you give is about a young professor around your same age, I guess 24 at the time, who just seemed to have this very perplexing disdain for you. And I guess by reading, I couldn't really put my finger on why either. And I know that you experienced some confusion from that reaction as well. Can you just tell me about how that first encounter went when you started recognizing this kind of subtle opposition?
Well, he was going to be my supervisor. And first off, I had been sent a letter telling me that I would have an assistantship, which is they pay you to teach. And so that becomes kind of your job, and then it helps you to get through school. But when I got there, he simply told me, I will not give you an assistantship. But the first words he said when I walked into the office was, I don't like you. And he'd never met me before. And he wouldn't explain more at that point, but later on, as he began to mock the things I believed, I began to understand it was because of my beliefs. But in all reality, I later found out from a young girl who was, she was in an office next to me and we became good friends, that he had been LDS. And this is the way she put it, and she wasn't LDS. She said, I think his disdain for you is because he sees you trying to live the way he knows he should and he's not. And that bothers him. And over time, you know, I just got used to it. At first, when I was there, and I'd have that problem, and I was the only one that wasn't drinking, a few things like that. It was hard, but over time, they learned to accept that, and it became part of. I don't know how to explain it. They expected that of me, and so it became less hard. And Dr. Jensen, who I mentioned in there, it's not his real name, but even though he was atheist, he was very respectful, and he always stood up for me, and he was very kind. So, yeah, it was challenging having people treat me that way, but it was also good to have kind people that would kind of stand up for me, even if they didn't believe the way I did.
I think it is interesting when we know certain principles, right? And perhaps we're very aware of our own imperfections within our own minds and hearts. But how it's a lot easier to see someone who's successful and to hate that than it is to fix ourselves sometimes.
Yes, I think we all see that. And I think in me, the thing I struggle with the most is I know better than I do. And I always don't like that in myself. I think we're all that way. I think it's a human tendency to know better than we do. But I think it's a matter of just always continue trying to do better and trying to live up to what you know. That's the biggest challenge.
Interestingly, as I was reading your experience with Dr. Jensen, it reminded me of the story in the Old Testament about Joseph who interprets the dream for the Pharaoh. Now, the parallels that I was able to see as I was reading was your professor seemed to be like Pharaoh in a position of power and even lack of understanding, while you were like Joseph, a rising pupil, with the ability to explain the answer to a question. And the question in this case was, how are you so logical and also religious, essentially? And I think in this scriptural example and in your personal anecdote, the desire to know, like on the end of Dr. Jensen and Pharaoh as well, was a motivator, and guidance from God in receiving answer, or at least receiving guidance on knowing how to explain it simply and clearly, was also a part of the equation. Why do you think genuine desire and guidance from God show up in both of these examples? It's like a consistent thing, right?
Dr. Jensen was a very kind man. He was kind to me. He helped me, even though he didn't believe the way I did. He would stand up for me at times. And his desire to understand came simply from him not seeing that something was different that he had never experienced. And you think of the Pharaoh, in some ways, he's the same way. He sees something, or he's had this dream first off, and he knows he's experienced this, but then he begins to see in Joseph something that he sees as better. I in no way feel up to Joseph, but your point about God helping was, into my mind, when I am trying to figure out how am I going to answer this question, how am I going to tell my professor, that explain to him how I can believe in God the way I do, and yet I have a logical mind. I couldn't figure that out. I struggled with that, and it's like when this older gentleman, whom I can't tell you who he was, but he hands me this paper, this talk by Dallin Oaks, that was in God's way, about how there's a way to study science and there's a way to understand God. And even though you use logic in the thought process for studying or for learning about God, you've got to have the things that in God's way, in the prayer and those kinds of things, the scripture study. I feel like God had a hand in helping that happen, so that I had the answer that I could give to Dr. Jensen, that I could respond to him, because I really was kind of at a loss at exactly how to explain to someone who had never experienced anything spiritual, any form of understanding of God, how to explain to him that there is a way to know, but it's not the way that we do in science.
Right. And that definitely sounds like almost like a guardian angel just kind of found you and handed this to you.
I don't know. My wife, when we'd get into a new ward, I swear within a week or two, she knew half the ward. Me, it'd be a year before I'd know the bishop. So, I'm a little bit more reserved. So it could have been just an older gentleman, the ward that God inspired to come and in a sense, be a guardian angel at that point. But it was just kind of out of the blue to me. But it sure was the answer to what I needed.
Right. I'd love to read a small excerpt from your talk about that experience. And this is from Dallin H. Oaks' talk called In the Lord's Way. It says, in the talk, Elder Oaks said that there are things we learn in the way of science, and there are things we learn in the ways of God. To learn the things of science, we propose the hypothesis and test it, then adjust as necessary and test again. But to learn the things of God, we must do it in God's way, reading scriptures, prayer, and fasting. Neither understanding can be fully realized by only using the opposite method. So I know at that point in your life, this was a very significant realization to you. Did it take some time to be able to plan how you were going to explain this to your professor?
You know, I still had half a week left before we were going to meet, he and I. And it gave me a lot of time to ponder, how to actually share that. In a sense, it opened my mind to something that it said explicitly that I'd always believed. I just had never clearly thought it. And I knew the gospel was true. I needed more of an explicit understanding in my mind. How do I know? And this experience actually kind of gave me that explicit understanding. And from that, then I could go on and try to formulate how then to phrase that to Dr. Jensen.
Right. I can only imagine leaving that class on that day and having the question roll in my mind, how am I going to answer this question? Because, of course, he probably felt a responsibility to represent the correct answer, but also to help him to understand based on where his faith might have been.
or his experience level. He'd never experienced anything spiritually at all.
Right. Do you think that specific professor-to-student confrontation when he came up to you on that day would have gone differently if the approach wasn't genuine?
Yeah, I wouldn't even call it a confrontation because he wasn't confrontational. He was very much, I want to understand. I want to understand. It was, I didn't feel confronted. He was, because he's a very good man. He was kind to me always. And like I say, he'd stand up for me when others would make fun of the LDS beliefs or the beliefs of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But, and so I didn't feel it confrontational, but I think because we had developed a good rapport with each other, it made it so I understood that he was not trying to be mean. He was seeking understanding for something that he could not grasp with the background and experiences of his life. So
likely you're not the only person who's been in a position of having to defend themselves in this way, even to somebody who, you know, wants to know in the same sense. What advice would you give to those who find themselves in a similar position?
Well, one of the things since that day that I've kind of thought about two different situations, two people in the scriptures. And the first is Korihor. And when Korihor, he kind of reminds me of the first professor who just mocked me. He mocked everything I believed. He was always negative on anything I did. Korihor really wasn't open-minded. He was not wanting to know. He wanted to be right. He wanted to say, I am right, and you're wrong, and that's all there is to it. Whereas, if you think about the Lamanites that Ammon taught, when Ammon taught and his brethren taught the Lamanites, they didn't know God at all. They didn't even think he existed. They just thought he was some figment of the Nephites' imagination. But as they began to sense something different about the Nephites that were teaching them, the king, when Aaron goes to the king, he asks the king, do you believe in God? And the king explains, well, you know, I've let some of my people have synagogues. I don't myself believe, I haven't believed. But then he says something, he says, but if you tell me there is a God, I will believe you. Because he'd gained this trust and understanding, he'd seen this difference in these missionaries. And then Aaron could go on and teach him. And I see that as a difference kind of between these two professors, the one that kind of, you know, he was antagonistic, and then versus Dr. Jensen, who, you know, I just want to know. I want to understand.
Right. And in that same example, I know that he built on the understanding of the king from where he understood. I think he asks, do you believe in the Great Spirit? And he says, yes. And then he responds, that is God.
That is correct. That's the way he did it. So he starts kind of from the little bit of feeling the king had about God and moves forward.
Right. Yeah. I think that's definitely a good approach, is starting with knowing well enough where their faith stands, and also knowing scripture well enough to consistently refer back to the word of God. Because I think even when we try to explain based on our own memory, it'll always be more powerful with the word of God at hand, right?
Yeah. My father always used to say, if God has said something on the matter, use his words. And that's a real good advice.
I agree. So you've decided to title your talk, Gaining Knowledge of the Truthfulness of the Gospel. I'm curious, what motivated you to talk about this topic?
Well, you know, as I pondered, and I think anybody that's asked to speak devotional, I kind of ponder and go to the Lord. I had a few different ideas, but it's like my feelings and thoughts kept coming back to this, because quite often I'll share my testimony, or I'll share some scripture insights with my students in my class, and they'll say, Brother Howard, but how do you know? How does anybody really know? And so that's why I titled the talk like this, because you can study academically all you want, and that's good. It's good. You have to have that as part of it. But without the study in God's way, with prayer and fasting, scripture study, and obeying the commandments and all those things, then you're not going to actually lock in the testimony. You need God to do that, because, as I say in the talk, He put us down here to live by faith. And I've had people that have tried to prove, if you will, scientifically, academically, mentally, the gospel's true, using DNA for the Indians or all these different things. And they always have run into a point where they could go no further, where something didn't work the way they expected. And I think that God does that on purpose, because He's put us down here to live by faith. And if we could prove everything, we'd be living by knowledge and not by faith, and not, you know, having to have the trust in Him we have to have.
Right. I think what's interesting about knowledge is that by the time we know something, we can no longer dispute it, right? It's proven. And at that point, I think especially in regard to doctrine, we're expected to live by what we know. And there's something a little bit intimidating, I think, about that, but also very, you have a great responsibility, right, to behave a certain way and to represent God in a certain way through action. And so I think in some ways He's allowing us to gain knowledge piece by piece and not just all of a sudden have to be perfect, if that makes sense.
I think it makes a lot of sense. As I mentioned in the beginning, a lot of my disappointment in myself in life is when I know I don't live up to what I know. And so, you know, if we had all the knowledge as we're in life, we had it at first and we're not living up to it, I think that would be just really hard to, you know, that, you know, Nephi, when he has his lament, which is called Nephi's lament, he expresses that he, you know, that he calls himself sinful and, you know, just very human and he's disappointed in himself. And I think you're right that if we had all of our knowledge at once, we didn't get it piece by piece and kind of grew and developed and were able to kind of change our life to match the things we knew, I think we'd be very disappointed in ourselves. We just weren't living up to everything, and we never will. I think we'll always know better than we do. We, you know, we have temptation and challenges, but that doesn't mean we just keep trying. And so God gives us a little, keeps us trying to move the right direction, I think, all the time.
Right. I definitely think that in learning and gaining knowledge of the truthfulness of the gospel, it's definitely a process. And I'm actually kind of glad in some ways that I am given the time to discover details, right? It's almost like an I Spy book.
That's good. I like that.
Would you mind just bearing your testimony?
I'd love to. You know, as Elder Oaks has said, that, you know, he said we need to understand things in God's way. I serve my mission in New York. And I've taught people in the Sacred Grove, and I've experienced many wonderful things, and I've felt the power of the Spirit many times in my life, both in rebuke of things I've done and in teaching me, and even a rebuke is in teaching. But I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet. I loved my mission. I loved being out there where he was. I know he's a prophet. I know the gospel's true, and I know we have prophets on the earth today, and I love that. I love living in a time when I know we have prophets and apostles to guide us. And I know that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us. And I'm grateful for a Savior that has provided an opportunity to return to our Heavenly Father. And I just like to say, you know, someday I hope that I can shake Joseph Smith's hand, thank him for what he's done, and that I will be worthy to fall at my Savior's feet on my knees in gratitude for the gift that he's given. But I think when that day comes, I won't know any more then than I know now that he lives and that the gospel is true and the atonement is real. And that is my testimony. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining me today, Brother Howard.
Yeah, thank you.
That was an interview with Darris Howard, a professor of mathematics at BYU-Idaho and Tuesday devotional speaker. We talked about his devotional talk, Gaining Knowledge of the Truthfulness of the Gospel.